We're going to be in Philippians 3 today, and from last week, Paul described in the first part of Philippians 3, I was the perfect Jew. Everything that all of his pedigree is just listed right there that he was the perfect Jew. If anybody looked at that list, they would know that there couldn't have been a better Jew than Paul. And he says in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Whatever Paul was, he wrote off as loss just so that he could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything that I was nothing better than rubbish. And we talked about what it is that we hang on to our past, our pedigree, what is it that we're proud of, that I worked so hard to attain, then that's usually going to be what's the barrier between you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. If we can't point to everything that we were and have and everything that we accomplished and point to that and say, rubbish, then that's probably going to be what is the barrier between you and Christ. All of that, to Paul, was loss and rubbish. And so if he boils all this down then, he says, so if everything that I did, everything that I was, who I am, is rubbish, then what is left? And that's why he says, the simple things, the basic foundation is, I want to know Christ, I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. That's what's important in life. Not my pedigree, not all the attainments, the things that I've attained, not all my knowledge, not all of my, everything about me being the perfect Jew, my bloodline, that's rubbish. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We talked also about the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. If we are Christians and we want to identify with Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ suffered and died for me, I want to be like him. That means I want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And again, I wish Kenneth Copeland or any other prosperity gospel preacher could tell me how that works with what they preach. It does not fit. The joy of sharing in his sufferings means that we are identified with him even through the tragedies of life. That's why Paul writes to them and says, your joy above the fray. There is joy beyond the pain of the moment because Jesus gives us the hope for eternity. I want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And Peter said, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And if we have avoided and pushed away suffering and everything in our life, are we really looking forward to Jesus coming? Without sorrow, without hurt, we can't fully know what joy is. So that's part of it. And how we suffer through those, how we come through closer to God, that's the measure of how we are suffering for him. So, he begins by this next group of verses. He winds up by saying, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of suffering and sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So Paul says, I haven't obtained all of this. I haven't been made perfect. I haven't even taken hold of what Christ took hold of me. So he says up front, he says, I haven't obtained all this. I have not been perfected in all this. I have not done this. So the interesting thing is, he admits he is an incomplete work in Christ. He is not perfect. He's not there yet. But he also says, I do not consider myself yet to taken hold of it. What was he taking hold of? That for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What did Christ Jesus take hold of Paul for? You don't need the screen for this, but what was it that God took hold of Paul for? Because it's real important that he sees this as incomplete. So turn back to Acts 9. We're going to look at some different viewpoints here. Acts 9 is where Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he sends him into Damascus. Jesus tells Ananias about who's to come. He said, okay, I'm sending this guy to you. Ananias' response is, are you sure? Are you sure I want this guy in my house? I mean, after all, he's been killing Christians. But the Lord said to Ananias, Acts 9:15, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. All right, so Jesus is telling Ananias that he's called Paul to do two things. What? Take his message where? To the Gentiles and to the people of Israel, the Jews. Think about it. Every town that Paul went into, where was the first place that he went? The synagogue. And he would take the Hebrew scriptures and prove who Jesus Christ was using the Jewish scriptures for the Jews. Then you think about all of the cities in Asia Minor that he traveled to and set up churches. That was for the Gentiles. Okay? So Jesus is telling Ananias, here's my plan for this guy. All right, now let's see how Paul looks at it. Acts 23:11. Acts 23:11, it says, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Okay, so Paul has been taking the word to the Jews, starting in Jerusalem, and Jesus tells him, okay, and you're also going to be preaching in Rome. Now then, where was Paul when he was writing the church at Philippi? He was in prison in Rome. Okay, probably not exactly what Paul thought about, I'm going to be preaching in Rome, great. Probably not part of the plan. However, here he is in Rome, under palace guard, and he's preaching the word, just like Jesus said. You know, pretty often, a lot of times where Jesus sends us is not quite what we had planned, but that's the way he works it out, and we better follow along. Acts 26. Paul is telling King Agrippa his story, and let's see if it still matches what his calling was. He says in verse 12, Acts 26:12, on one of these journeys I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I am sending you out to the Jews and mainly to the Gentiles, Paul. You're the perfect Jew, so I'm sending you to the Gentiles. So Paul says, Christ took hold of me, for that which Christ took hold of me, I have not yet taken hold of that. He says, I am not there yet. I am incomplete with what my mission is. I'm an incomplete work in Christ. But he says, here's what I do. With all of this unfinished work, as incomplete and imperfect as I am, here's how I do it. forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. Now then, has Paul forgotten what is behind? Why or why not? Right out of the first part of chapter 3, it doesn't sound like that he's forgotten his past. Does it to you? He just described himself and his past being the perfect Jew. Doesn't sound like he's forgotten what was behind. And here's some more. Turn over to Acts 22 again. Acts 22:3. He said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Acts 26. Verse 9, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. I even went after them. I didn't care where it was. I was going after these people who I felt were a threat to Judaism. Now then, if I was Paul writing about previous things that I'd done in my life, and as I'm witnessing to Christians, I might have left that part out. I might have kind of pushed that to the background. Turn over to Galatians 1. Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians 1:13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul says, that's me. And then he tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 1. Keep going to the right, almost to Hebrews. 1 Timothy 1, 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now then, does it sound like Paul forgot his past? So what's the deal? Why is he saying, forget what's behind, strain on toward the future? Why is he saying that, Ben? Can't change the past. So how is he using it? Where he's come from. Basically, again, what he's saying is, if he can do that with me, look what he can do with you. If I was the worst of sinners, and he saved me, think what he can do with you. Like I've always said, Paul wrote that before I came along, or he would have said, I was the next to the worst of sinners. But what he's saying is, it doesn't sound like he forgot what was behind, but he didn't let what he was dominate or affect who he was becoming. He knew he was a new creation in Jesus Christ, an ongoing, unfinished work in Christ. Yes, I was all these things. Look what Christ has changed me from. There's a big difference. There's a big difference in how he does this. Because sometimes our problem is that we keep what I was in our backpack on our shoulders as a burden. And that's the problem whenever we allow what we were in our past to dominate or take effect in what we are becoming. We are not allowing the Holy Spirit to change us into that new creation. We're hanging on to what I used to be. We still see what I used to be as what I still am. Paul is saying, that's what I used to be. I'm a new creation. I've left it all behind. And now, look what Christ has done. We can take that backpack off and leave it in the corner and point to it every once in a while. Say, yep, that's what I used to be. But look what Christ has done in me now. Don't go pick it up again. It's a burden. He has changed you. You're a new creation. And if you carry along with it, his illusion here is running a race. It's hard to run a race with a full backpack of what I used to be. Take it off. Leave it in the corner. Now then, I think it is incredibly important, very important for us to stop in our lives every once in a while and take stock and say, what was I? What am I today because of knowing Jesus Christ? Because that gives us humility and gratitude. Because I can look back and say, if it wasn't for Christ, look what I would have still been. It gives me gratitude to say, thank you. Thank you, God, for doing that. Without you, I would still be there. I can point to my backpack over in the corner, but don't pick it up and put it back on. That's the difference. Do you see yourself as a new creation, or don't you? And that's what Paul is saying. I am a new creation. He's still working on me, but I don't allow my past to dominate what I'm becoming. Do we see ourselves as that new creation? It keeps us humble. It fills us with gratitude to look back and say, look what Christ has done in my life. Look where he's brought me. That's what I used to be. But he's changed all that. And guess what? He's still not through yet. That's the value. We may not forget what's behind, but don't let it have dominion in our lives. And then Paul says, one of the verses that just steps on my toes every time I read it, and I'm going to personalize it. He says, we who are mature should take that view on all these things. And then verse 16, he says, only let me live up to what I have already attained. That is just so powerful to me to think, I just need to live up to what I already know. My knowledge of who I am supposed to be far outdistances who I really am. And if I would just live up to what I've already attained, if I could just do that, maybe that's another facet of working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Seeing the great distance of what I know I should be and where I am. Knowing full well that part of that is a willful, rebellious spirit of not letting Christ change me into who I need to be. That's fear and trembling. After all, my knowledge of the things I ought to do, the knowledge of the way I should be living, I'm responsible for that. I am accountable for that. I am accountable for a lot of the gap between the knowledge of what I should be and where I am keeping myself by not letting the Holy Spirit recreate me. I'm accountable for that. So, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Our knowledge is far beyond where we are. If we can just live up to what we know we should be. So that's pretty powerful. That hurts me greatly. But that's that conviction that comes through these verses. Then he says something. He says, verse 17, we're going to spend a little time here. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. All right, I want to ask you, how many of y'all have told a fellow Christian this week to follow your example? Why not? So what's the problem? Why does that make you feel a little nervous? What does that sound like? Huh? You and my parents? Don't do as I do as I say. It almost sounds arrogant, doesn't it? Whoa, who are you? Well, now, wait a minute. Hang on a second. What did he just tell us in the previous verses? I'm not perfect. I haven't attained it. I'm nowhere on. I'm still pressing on. I haven't taken hold of it. But follow my example. So, let me ask you. See, our ultimate example is Jesus Christ. I mean, we know that he is the ultimate example. That's who we are being recreated into. That's who we want to be most like. But until Christ comes, while I'm still on earth here, if you stop and think, I really am looking for examples of people who are working out their salvation with fear and trembling. I'm really looking for examples of people pressing on to that goal of being like Christ. I really am looking for examples of people straining toward what is ahead. I really am. Because this is Christ lived out. This is our faith lived out. I want to see good examples of that happening in front of me. So as I live out those things in my life, I hope I'm a good example for somebody else. Because guess what? Every single person in here is an example for someone else. You can't get out of it. You are an example for somebody else. So many of you, and I wish I had time because I could go around the room and I could point to all these different people that I have known that God has put in our lives, and there is something about you that I have used you as an example in my life. Whether it's through working through a tragedy, that I see you go through that and come out closer to God. Whether it is your spiritual biblical knowledge, that I see you as an example. Whether you're a successful businessman that shares what you have earned with other people and you're generous. Whether it's a spiritual leader. Whether, you know, I admire you parents. I don't know how you get two kids up and dressed. That is just beyond me. That's a miracle that takes place every single morning. But those are the examples that I want in my life. Now then, I know there's not a perfect person in here. But I want to focus on that which is looking more like Christ every single day, and you're my example. And I hope that as I grow and mature and work in my life, my salvation out, I hope I'm some kind of an example that you need in your life. It is so important to know that we are those examples. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're letters for Christ. We're the aroma of Christ. We are Christianity lived out. What Paul could never have fathomed is, what does a Christian look like 2,000 years from today? What are they going to be up against? What are they doing in 2000 AD that Paul isn't doing now? But yet, that it doesn't change. We're still trying to live out the Christ life with whatever we do. So we become these examples for each other. And whenever I see one of y'all who worked through a tragedy or something in your life, and I know that I'm weak in that area, and I see that you've done that. That gives me hope. That gives me an example of, I know it can be done. I've seen them do it. I've seen them do it. As for me, there's times here's the tough part. There are times that I really do would like to say, follow my example. But there's times that I hope nobody's watching. So, you just think, boy, I hope nobody's looking that day. But I want to be an example, because if I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to work through me, if I'm allowing Christ to work through me somehow, I want to be that example. It's just like my wife. You know, over and over, we we've asked, you know, it's been tough at times. Why is my wife in a nursing home? You know, why, God? But then when people come up and say, you know what, if your wife wasn't here to smile at me every morning, I'd have a hard time getting through all this. Okay, there's the example I want to be. Okay, God, follow our example then. If that's an example, then great. That's the example we want to show. So we see those things in everybody's lives, if you're looking. See our society, and it just makes me so mad. We elect a president one day, and then the next day we immediately try to destroy him over his imperfections. We are so good at locking in on your shortcomings, and I don't care who it is, we're bad about doing that. Rather than saying, like Paul, I know you're all imperfect, you're a work in progress. There's nobody that has achieved the level of Christ, but you're still good examples in different ways in your lives. That's what I want to focus on. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to be. So in one respect, we're going, how arrogant of Paul to say, follow my example. But in the other respect, he was a great example. We need to follow that. And when he says in 1 Corinthians, this is where it explains it best to me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Knowing full well, Paul had problems too. There were times that Paul did things that he was probably going, well, I sure hope nobody's watching that day. But he was working toward the same thing we are. And he says, so follow my example when you see me following the example of Christ. And when you don't see me doing it, well, don't follow me that day. So it's so important to realize we are all examples for somebody else. Whether in the home as parents, whether a child taking care of their parents, in the workforce, it doesn't matter. You're being an example somewhere. So I want to finish up just by reading these next few verses because they're pretty powerful, and then we'll kind of keep going on them next week. He says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I've often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. It's just amazing. He's writing from prison, and that's what comes through, is this incredible joy of I don't belong here. My citizenship is in heaven. It belongs somewhere else. But it is that joy that keeps coming through over and over that gets Paul through the tragedies of life, and that's exactly what it can do for us. So we'll pick up there and concentrate on those verses next week. Any questions or anything? Let's have a prayer. Dearest Lord, we just thank you so much that you are working in our lives. We know what it looks like when we try to go it alone, and it's not a pretty sight. We thank you that you have put your Holy Spirit in us to recreate us into a totally new being, something that we couldn't have imagined before, and it is all through your power. We are so sorry when we resist or fight or rebel against that work, God. We are so sorry when we do that. God, we are constantly aware that you put people in our lives for a purpose, and we thank you that you do that. We just ask that we are a constant example of how you're changing us into something new, and that that example will have an effect in their lives also. We thank you for your Son, who makes all of our life change possible. In his name, amen. Thanks for being here.